Looking in Psalm 79, I'm going to read this psalm and then we'll go back and make a few comments upon it as the Lord enables us to. It says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of the saints, of thy saints, unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold unto their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Now it is impossible that men in their natural understanding should be able to grasp the things of the kingdom of God. And, of course, as Brother Al ably pointed out this morning there in the book of Genesis, how clearly the truth is set forth, so clearly that it's impossible for the enlightened mind to think that someone could read that and not have clearly see what it says. But yet, the wisest of men in the earth, or at least as what men call wise men, as the Lord said they were wise, and He said, not many wise shall be called. He's the Scripture. He thanked the Father that these things were hidden from the wise and the prudent. So it's not amazing that we would think a man like Stephen Hawking, who supposedly is a great wise man, and is so among men and the great philosophers of our day, that they should read these things and basically say, well, that's okay for a religious perspective if you want to look at that in that way. But they cannot see that therein is contained the very truth, the absolute truth, of how these things are. That is the revelation of God, but yet a man can't comprehend it. And so it is that the psalmist says here, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. The holy temple have they defiled. Now, this, of course, has specific reference to the fact that in the earth, those people whom the Lord had called out of the tribe of Jacob's offspring, of the tribes of Israel. And he had set them up as the typical of the people of God, that remnant which are in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. He has set Israel being that typical people that would manifest the Lord's dealings with His people in the earth. Now, the problem is that men in their carnal understanding do not see that. Now, that's very important. I believe that a man knows and understands that the love of Jesus Christ for His remnant, which are hidden in Him before the foundation of the world, supersedes and is greater than that manifestation of His love to a people of a carnal tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. That those people that who are known as the nation of Israel are not all Israel. In fact, they are a very small number among them, even as out of all the nations, tribes, and tongues of the earth, the Lord has called a people in Christ. But yet, in the Scripture, the Lord would manifest His dealings with Israel in order that He might manifest His proper dealing with those who are His people in Christ. And so He says here that the heathen are come into thine inheritance. There is a mixture in the earth of God's people and those who are not God's people. Now, that's just as plain as can be set forth in the Scripture. The heathen have come into thine inheritance. The Lord said that He was as one who, that the kingdom was as one who sowed seed in the earth, and then the enemy came along and sowed tares among the wheat, and He said, we won't root them up. He said, we'll let them grow till the time of the harvest. And the heathen have indeed come into thine inheritance. That is, there is a mix today. And today, especially in the earth and in the religious world, which I call the carnal religious world, and the reason that I do that is not just to be critical of the world, but there is a world view of carnal religion which centers in men. That is, the benefit of carnal religion is for men. Most all of the books that you see written today are for the benefit of men. How to have a happy marriage, how to pray, how to do this and how to do that, and all of those things. And I'm not saying that there's not perhaps some benefit that can be derived in looking at those books, but you cannot arrive at what the truth is concerning the Lord's dealings with His people by reading such stuff as that, because the gospel is not about the benefit of men, though men benefit greatly. But the gospel is about the glory of God. And if we don't see that, then we cannot see and understand what the gospel is. And our focus and our time and effort will be spent in trying to enhance the ways of men in the earth. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with doing good in the earth. And I believe this, that those who are drawn to Christ and shown what they are by the grace of God will desire to do good in the earth. I mean, I don't believe that God's people are going to desire to go out and create evil and heartache and trouble for people. God's people are not called unto this. The Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good. Should it be any less of those who are His disciples? He said, as you've seen me do, so do ye. And so it is, though, that the heathen are come into thine inheritance. There is a mixture. And today it is most difficult to differentiate quite often between that which is the wheat and that which is the tares. We're never told to differentiate between the wheat and the tares. That's not our job. We're not going out here trying to pick the wheat. But what we're doing is we're seeking to glorify God in the earth in the manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling men what it is that Christ came to do, and therefore exalting the name of Christ in the midst of the earth. They have defiled the holy temple. Now, have they? Now, kind of got ahead of myself. This psalm is written specifically to point out in an illustrated way of the numbers of times that the nation of Israel was overcome by other kingdoms that came in and laid them waste, tore down the temple, most especially in the days of Nebuchadnezzar when he came and he laid waste the temple. And the heathen, it says here, they have defiled, they have laid Jerusalem on heaps, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat to the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Now, while that is the illustration that is given, there is a greater persecution that goes on in the earth today than simply what the psalmist is specifically speaking of in a carnal sense. And that is that they have defiled, they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The carnal manner of the world, the heathen, the way of the world is to go against the people of God, wherever they may be found. Those that have one desire, that is to exalt and honor Christ. That's not enough. Well, you should be doing more. No, that is what we're sent to do, dear brethren, is to magnify Christ. What more is there? Now, that's not good enough for the world, and they will tell you pretty quick that you ought to be doing more. But the more that they're doing is those things not of the kingdom of God, but of those things that imitate the kingdom of God. Now, you see, there is an imitation, a counterfeit of all things spiritual in the earth. There is an imitation which is that which is of darkness. And so it is as they have come into thine inheritance, the holy temple they have defiled, they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. They've warred against the people of God. Now they don't war outwardly, but they war nonetheless because they will militate against the... Militate, is that a word?
It's a new one.
That's not the word. There's a word I'm thinking of. I tried to say it a while ago and it wouldn't come to my mind. But they war. I don't know of any other word to say. They war against the people of God. I think of the word. There is a word something like that, but I can't think of what it is. But anyway, the world wars against the preaching of the gospel. They're not friends to it. When a man stands up and he says that God orders all things to come to pass according to the good pleasure of His will, and nothing transpires in the earth except that which He has ordered to occur, there are those that will fight against that. And they'll fight against it in the name of God. And they'll say, oh, well, you're just going off the deep end. You're just pointing out one thing. Brethren, there is no greater thing than that. And until and if a man comes to the place where he has an understanding that all things occur according to the good pleasure of God's will, how can he possibly have any understanding of the way of man in the earth? Dear brethren, if the Lord does not order our steps, who does? I mean, if somebody else is ordering our steps, who is it? And if we're ordering our own steps, are we not in great trouble? Because I know where my heart would lead me. I know where my steps would go if it was not for the grace of God that did order my steps to call me and bring me to Christ. But the world hates that. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat to the fowls of the heaven. They feed the preachers of God's righteousness up quite often. They say, well, they just believe that God's going to save His people in spite of hell or whatever. And I say that's absolutely right because that's what the Scripture says. If it's not so, dear brethren, we're in a world of trouble again because that is the truth. That is our worldview. Is it not that God is going to call His people unto Himself? The Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Now that's a glorious thing. Because you see, we're sent to preach the gospel unto the poor and the heavy laden and those who are bowed down. And those who believe, we say to them, Christ has died for you. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, we say to you, shall be filled. You see, there's mercy for all of those who call upon the name of the Lord. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And those to whom He shows mercy are those who believe, those who love His way, those who delight in the things of God, those who want the name of Christ magnified. You see, it's impossible for a man to desire the glory of God who has not the Spirit of God in him, because man by nature is not going to desire such a thing. Now, I didn't say that he might desire to build up a kingdom for men to see. And he said, well, brother, I've got this congregation and we preach this and we're proud of what we preach. and we're proud of going along. No, that's not it, but it's Christ. Let Christ be exalted. May our names rot in the earth. May we be forgotten. But let the name of Christ be magnified. You see, that's the purpose and the point of preaching the gospel of Christ. Their blood had to shed like water around by Jerusalem. The world doesn't like that message, dear brethren. It wants everybody to have a fair chance and a square deal. Well, that just wouldn't be right. Like the fellow I shared with you a while back that came in the store and he said, yeah, God's trying to save as many as he can. He's out here just wanting to save everybody. Well, brethren, if that be the case, now understand what I'm saying here. If that be the case, he's not doing a very good job. No, that's not his purpose. Dear brethren, his purpose is to draw his people unto himself, and everyone whom he loved with an everlasting love, he's going to draw to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. But the world hates that doctrine. You don't believe it? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood up in the temple to read the Word of God, and he said, I tell you, there were many lepers in the land of Israel, but unto Naaman the Syrian was the Word of God sent, was the prophet sent. A Gentile, an enemy of God's people. He said, there were many widows in the nation of, in the land of Israel, but unto one Gentile woman was the prophet sent. And you know what they said? This man speaks blasphemy. We're going to cast him out. And they took him to the brow of the hill, the scripture says, and would have thrown him over, but he walking passed through the midst of them. I wish I could have been there and seen that. I've often pictured that in my mind. How here they are ready, and then all of a sudden he's gone, and they don't know where he went. But you see, that is the way of the world. We're become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them round about us. Now, nominal religion is not a scorn unto men. They'll have panels of religious men to come together when they have days of prayer and all of these things that the world looks at, and then everybody takes, you know, sets back and they enjoy all these religious leaders coming together and all of these things. And men say, oh, we're all fine folks. And we've all gathered together to pray. But no, dear brethren, the world hates the gospel of Christ. It hates the message of God's sovereign grace. And it won't ever be a thing that the world delights in. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? We're become a reproach to our neighbors and a derision to them that are round about us. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. That doesn't sound very kind, does it? Huh? That's not very nice. But you see, the purpose there is not because the psalmist is desiring that he be made to appear fine in the eyes of men, but because he knows that a reproach against the gospel is a reproach against God Himself. And he hates the preaching of unrighteousness. Not because he just desires to be angry and mean. Now some people, I've heard some fellows that seem like they just want to be angry and mean. We don't want to be angry and mean. I don't have any desire to be angry and mean. But I'm angry when somebody would not preach the glory of God in the gospel as Christ goes forth in triumph to purchase the eternal redemption of His people. It sends cold chills up and down my spine when I hear men preach Christ and do not give Him glory, but set Him forth as some beggar who's hoping to do somebody some good but not sure if he can or not. No, dear brethren. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, that have not desired thy glory, not because it's going to vindicate me, but because it's going to magnify the name of Christ. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. You know, the trials of God's people serve to do one thing. Then that is to bring them to the awareness of what a sinner they are. And when we've been mistreated by others, there's two tacks we can take. We can become indignant that somebody treated us that way, or we can, by the grace of God, realize that we should have gotten worse. Do you realize that every time somebody mistreats you, you're only getting what you really deserve? Now, we don't like to think of it like that because we think in our mind, well, we ought not be treated that way. Well, we're better than that. You know, that's wrong. No, dear brethren. The reproaches that they reproach us with are the reproaches that Christ bore. If a man suffered, Peter said, because he did something wrong, what can he say about it? But he said it's when we suffer, when we haven't done anything wrong, that God is glorified. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do anything wrong. What did He say? He didn't say anything. As a lamb before shearers is dumb. Pilate said, don't you know that I've got power? Don't you know that I could snuff your life out? He said, you don't have any power at all. He says, I have power. He says, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. Why? Because He is the Lord. The world is not ready for a Savior like that. See, they want a nice little sweet Jesus boy Savior that's out here hoping He can do something and help the world, but the world's just going the wrong way. And we just need to get out here and just try to make the world a better place. Dear brethren, you can't make the world a better place because it's not designed to be a better place. It's designed to be what it is so that God's people might be weary of it. I mean, if Egypt was such a great place, I mean, if the children of Israel had been in Egypt and they'd have had a spa built for them and they'd have brought them a feast every day and everything was great and they enjoyed their time in Egypt, you think they'd have wanted to leave? Of course not. This world is a place that is antagonistic towards the children of God. It is designed that way. It's for a purpose. What if Adam had, you always hear this speculation, well, what if Adam hadn't have sinned? I mean, he'd have been living, well, we'd be living in the garden and everything would be great, would it? No, it wouldn't. Dear brethren, It is through the ordained purpose of God that all things occurred with Adam's exactly like they did. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he said that by way of decree and prophecy. Because you see, he ordered that so that he might magnify the grace of God and the glory of God in the face of Christ in the redemption of his people. And the world hates that. They don't want you to tell them that. Because they want everything to be, like you said, kind of out here loosey-goosey on the deal out here, and man's determining what's going to happen to him and all of those things. Because that makes him comfortable. See, you can go listen to most preachers and be comfortable. Because they're not going to tell you that something that's going to go contrary to your natural way of thought. It's a natural way of thought that man would say, well, God created the world and so he's got to do something for it. Why, he just loves everybody and he's going to do something. And that just sounds right, doesn't it? I believed it for a long time. Sounded good to me. And oh, I tell you, when I started hearing it, maybe that wasn't the case. I got mad about it. And I still get mad about it from time to time when the Lord doesn't say things and do things exactly like I think it ought to be. I'm not going to tell you everything that's in the Word of God. I just say, man, that's great. No, there's a lot of things I say, well, that's not right. I don't want it that way. I want it my way. But you see, it's His way. And He's ordained it to be His way. And it is a reproach unto the people of God. And it is indeed, dear brethren, a place of heartache in this world. He said, blessed are they who mourn. Now, we don't like to think of that, do we? We don't want mourning. I mean, mourning? Are you kidding me? We don't want to mourn. Who wants to mourn? Do you want to mourn? No, I want to be happy. Don't you? I mean, I do everything in my power to avoid mourning. I don't want to mourn. But yet I know this is the true thing, that apart from mourning, apart from sadness, apart from heartache, there will not be any joy for the people of God. Because you see, it is through that heartache that we are made aware that this world is not our home. We are made aware that we have no strength of our own. You see, it's when a man is brought down to the end of his way and he can go no further that he'll be cast upon the Lord. As long as a man figures there's a way out, he will not trust the Lord. It's like the man, I heard that he was sliding off a roof one time and he started crying, oh Lord, help me. And he's sliding down the roof and he gets to the edge of the roof and his overalls hang on a nail at the edge of the roof and he catches and he's hanging there and he says, it's okay, Lord, I can handle it from here. See, as long as a man thinks he's all right, isn't he? In his mind. He's not going to seek the Lord. Men don't seek the Lord when everything's all right. Men seek the Lord when the Lord stirs them up to show them things aren't all right. The only people that'll ever be saved are the people that are lost. And according to what the Scripture says, everyone who's lost shall be found. The world's not lost. They know exactly where they are, don't they? They're not seeking the Lord. Oh, there's a lot of people seeking a lot of stuff, like you pointed out. They seek answers in all sorts of things, religion and whatever, but it's always something of their own doing. But you see, when a man's brought down to the end of his ability to seek and find any answers at all, then the Lord will take him up. And the reality is that the Lord's already taken him up because he wouldn't have ever been brought to that place. You see, a man will never be brought to a place of calling upon the name of the Lord apart from the grace of God bringing him there. You never want to call on the Lord. You never seek the Lord. You never desperately and hunger for the righteousness of God apart from the grace of God moving you to do it. So don't remember. Remember not against our former iniquities. Oh, let thy mercies prevent us, for we're brought low. You see, it is in the recognition of our sin that we are brought low before the Lord and desiring to be cleansed from our sin. If a man didn't ever know himself to be a sinner, why would he want to be cleansed from it? He'd never know that he should. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us for the glory of Thy name. Oh, that Thy name, you see, he, speaking here as a Jew, he says, don't let these heathen destroy Thy temple, but for the glory of Thy name, deliver us. I mean, Your name's reproached. Magnify Thy name. The Lord's going to magnify His name. He's magnifying His name now. Now, the world can't see it, but the people of God can. But according to what Scripture says, there's coming a day when it's going to be made manifest to all men who Christ is. See, the manifestation of the glory of God's grace in the day of judgment, when He separates the sheep and the goats, there will be a manifestation, dear brethren, for all men to see. Now, this is the thing that men by nature clamor to avoid with all their theories. Because, you see, if you have the theory, and we'll just call it a theory for the sake of our argument. If you have the theory that God created the heavens and the earth, then you have to have some thought that what's God going to do with it in the ultimate outcome. God's going to bring some kind of arrangement to pass. He brought it to pass. He's got to bring something to fruition, does he not? I mean, but men want to avoid that thought, do they not? Because if they believe He created it, they got to believe He's going to do something with it. And they don't want to face what He's going to do with it, but it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. See, that's our worldview. Somebody said, what's your worldview? Well, this is it. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's my worldview. The world doesn't like that. The philosophers don't like it because they want something. We want something, you know, that's a little easier to understand and not quite so rough around the edges. See, that's what people don't like about what Christ said, because it's rough around the edges. Now, you take some of the guys that's out there today, they've smoothed off the edges. They figured out a way to smooth every edge. Well, dear brethren, you can't smooth the edges off of the truth, because it cuts like a sharp two-edged sword, to the piercing asunder, to the dividing of soul and spirit. It cuts. And then those who've been given eyes to see it, it cuts them to the very quick of their heart and causes them to fall on their faces before Almighty God and say, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let Him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of Thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before Thee according to the greatness of Thy power. Preserve Thou those that are appointed to die. Now, when Peter and John were arrested and taken into prison and then beaten, and then they were released, and the Scripture says they counted it joy that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now the psalmist says here, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Now he's talking about the people of God. Some of God's people are appointed to die in the place of persecution. Preserve them, O Lord. Help them to stand. You see, Stephen was a man appointed to die. the prayers of God's people for those who are appointed to die is, Lord, preserve them. Now, do we pray, Lord, preserve them, thinking that the Lord won't preserve them? No. Not any more than we pray, Lord, thy will be done, thinking that the will of God won't be done. No, we know that the will of God will be done. We know that God will preserve His people. But you see, the Spirit of God moves God's people to pray in accordance with God's will. And it is in accordance with God's will that He will preserve even unto death those whom He has appointed. The Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Yes, their life is precious, but their death is precious too, because He's appointed their death at the time that pleased Him, and they cannot pass. Not a one of us in here will pass our appointed time. We are appointed to die, but He's specifically speaking about here those who are appointed to die in defense of the gospel of Christ. Now, whether that be a physical death, or whether it just be a assassination of character. You see, that's what some of the so-called believers tried to do with the Apostle Paul. Did they not? They say, well, he's saying that you should sin that grace may abound. See, they sought to assassinate the character of Paul. They sought to kill him. They said, we don't like what he's saying. And so we believe that because he's preaching free grace, that he's telling people, just go out and sin all you want to, so that God will be magnified the more. They sought to assassinate his character. And dear brethren, as long as there's been men in the earth preaching free and sovereign grace, there have been the detractors who would fight against it, tooth and toenail, and accuse those who do so of all manner of things. May the Lord deliver us from a critical spirit of anybody whose sole and chief desire is to magnify the name of Christ. Oh, that we might be glad. See, everybody that... I don't agree with everybody that I believe is preaching the gospel of free and sovereign grace as it ought to be preached. I don't necessarily agree with everything everybody always says, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm glad when I hear the name of Christ alone exalted. And I am sad when I hear that there's a mixture of any sort of the effort of men and the effort of Christ. Oh, that the Lord might deliver those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold unto their bosom their reproach. Now listen to what he said. Wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. Listen, a reproach against the gospel is a reproach against Christ Himself. A declaration of a false gospel is not a reproach against me. I don't grow weary because somebody disagrees with me. I'm surprised anybody agrees with me. It amazes me. I mean, here's some folks that drove over here from Jacksonville because they heard one of our messages or some of our messages on the internet. And I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed. I'm glad. I mean, who can overturn the Word of God? It goes forth in ways that we don't even know about. Have no mind to. But oh, you see, when there are those that will not declare the truth of God, they reproach Christ. Now, so I'm not amazed when people don't agree with me, and I could care. I really don't care if people agree with me. It's not important to me that anybody on the earth agrees with me. That's not important. Now, I'm delighted when I find out that there are. But like Brother Stanley Phillips used to say, he said, if I got to go and sit on my porch by myself, he says, I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to change what I preach and believe to be the absolute truth of God. Because we're not preaching for mutual agreement. Now, I believe this is a true thing. That those that love Christ love to hear Christ exalted. Even if they don't like everything somebody might say about everything. Now, if you read enough of everything I've ever said, you won't agree with a bunch of it. That's all right. But I believe this is a true thing, and I'm not tooting my own horn because I wouldn't know how to preach anything. I don't know how to preach anything else. But the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ as a redeemer of sinners, that's the only thing I know how to preach. And by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, I expect and hope to preach that with my last dying breath. And there to never be any other word come forth from my lips than that Christ is all. Because that is the message of God, dear brethren. I believe it with all my heart. It's there that I take my stand. And if it be not the Lord, then I'll perish. But I'll perish with Him. If He be not the Savior, I saw this guy on TV. I was on a talk show thing the other day, and he was talking about, he had written a book about Christ, and not from a believer's standpoint, but just from a person just analyzing the life of Christ, and how that the amazing thing to him was that of all the different messiahs, and there's been thousands of them that have come into the earth over the years, that only this one has ever had the impact upon the world in general as he viewed it as Christ has. Now that's neither here nor there as far as I'm concerned, because that's not the point. The point is that it is Christ. And it is Him and Him alone that we cleave to. And if He be not the Messiah, then we're of all men most miserable, even as Paul said, if the dead rise not, because, dear brethren, because He rose from the dead, is why we believe we shall. Is it not? And so it's Christ or it's nothing. Upon this we take our stand. So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Now, that's not a boast. That's a declaration of belief. We shall praise thee, O Lord, unto all generations. Now, we're not saying, well, brother, we know we will when all these other people are gone. Oh, no. No, we believe we shall because we believe He is. See, we believe we shall stand because we believe He is the Messiah. We believe He is the Savior. We believe He is the Lord. We believe He is the one true and living God who has come and walked among men and taken the sin of His people as far away as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Yes, that, dear brethren, is the place we take our stand. And we say with the psalmist, we will show forth thy praises to all generations. Oh, may the Lord give us a mind and a heart to praise the name of Christ. Because He is, He alone is. Whether on life or death. Paul said, so whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So that we can say with the psalmist, Lord, preserve those who are appointed to die. All of us are appointed to die, but some of us are appointed to die in various fashions for the name of Christ. May the Lord be praised, and may we even be thankful unto death as such, because He is that one who is our Lord in life and death.